Amen. Where two or three gather together in my name, he said, there I'll be in the midst. That's a promise you can take to the bank. Praise God. And I rejoice in the Lord. Thank you for being here, every single one of you. Amen. I've already enjoyed the presence of the Lord. Take your Bible, please. Go into the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture. I'm going to read it twice. You won't have to stand, but let's look at the Word of God this morning. I pray that the Lord will give us what we stand in need of, that God will get the glory, and we won't get none of it, but He'll get all the glory. Amen. He's worthy. We're not. He is. We give God the praise. Now, in James chapter 1, please read with me in verse number 5. Very familiar Scripture. You've heard this many times. You've read it. It's a promise. It's something God gives. James chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Let's read it again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. I'm going to preach on a message this morning. If any man lack wisdom, let's bow our heads. Father, give us wisdom this morning. Lord, we reminded ourselves in the Word of God, or the Holy Spirit reminded us that Solomon got down and did not pray for material things and great things of the world, but he prayed for wisdom. And Lord, you gave him that, and on top of it, gave him everything else. Help us this morning to seek after the things of God and not things of this earth. Lord, help us today to seek the face of the throne of God for help and deliverance in a sin-cursed, dark, benighted world tonight, today, God, that we're living in. Give us physical strength, mental strength, spiritual strength, and above all, Lord, the power of God upon our lives, that we live the power of a resurrected Christ through our daily task. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to do. If there's one in this building that's lost, their name's on the church book. They're going on the pretense of being saved. I pray, dear God, if they're not saved, that you'll today recognize or help them to recognize that they're lost. If there's one that's out of the will of God, cold and indifferent, I pray you'd speak to their heart. Lord, if there's one in this building today that's discouraged, Lord, I pray that you might bless them in a way, God, in a manner, with the Word of God, that you'll bring them to their knees, that they might see you and see you alone. We'll give you the praise and the glory for what you're going to accomplish. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. The Bible said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men. What is the key of getting wisdom from God? I thought just what you'd say. You're wrong. That's not the first thing. What's the first thing in getting wisdom from God? Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, the first thing you've got to recognize is that you don't have any. And then you ask God. As a lot of people never get no wisdom from God because they don't have any reason they think or any need to ask God for it. But here's a little boy standing this morning that needs the wisdom of God. Amen. Now, standing in this pulpit, it bothers me and troubles my heart. It makes me think about this morning the things of the Lord. And it humbles me to know that I'll have to face everything I say again one of these days. I want to make it count. I was just reading a little book and I got a hold of and picked it up. And it was from some seminary preacher. And he had teaching in the seminary. And he said, how to build a sermon. And he started off, and I kind of glanced down through all of them, and I thought, oh, I don't know where I want to even read any of this at all. And he had 14 points. And he guaranteed that at the end, if you'd done all 14 points, you would have a sermon that you could deliver that would touch the hearts of the people. And he started off with number 1. And he said this, first of all, pick out your Scripture. Pick out your Scripture. I said he's wrong already. First thing you ought to do is get on his knees and call on God and said, Lord, what do they need down there? You know who's coming to the house of God today? You know what kind of shape they're in? You know what kind of mood they're in? Amen. Preachers preach to moody people. I hope we don't have no folks in who've got the last name Moody. Amen. I'm not talking about you. I'm saying this morning we got all kinds of moods, and God knows what we need. In all 14 points, He never said anything about praying. In all 14 points, He never said anything about seeking the direction of God. In all 14 points, He didn't say anything about leaning on the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what I done? Didn't read any more of it. So that's enough. He didn't know either. Amen. So we just take our work today and go to the Word of God. Amen. And I give the message that I believe God wants us to have. After 46 years of preaching, I've been telling everybody I've been preaching 43 years, but I look back when I was ordained and went back to where I've been called, and I've been preaching 46 years. That's a long time, but it even sounds worse when I tell you I've been preaching, what's 10 years? A decade? I've been preaching 4.5 decades. Do I look it? Amen. I'm telling you. So after 46 years, I know somebody would say that, but after 46 years, I know good and well, brother, I've learned a few things from God. So I want to preach on a message for some things that we need from God that we can get wisdom from, some things that we need to become wise on. And I want to get it down in some little points. I want you to be effective. I want you to be able to be a soul winner if you're saved. If you're a preacher, I want you to be able to preach. If God's called you and put you in the ministry, I want God to use you. I want us to be effective as a Christian. I pray today that God will use every single one of you. And I want to give you some things that you can't be used with if you don't have. And you've got to have these to be able to be used of God. Very simple things. Number one, jot this in your notes. Number one, you need to have the wisdom of the assurance of salvation. Amen. Now, did you know you're not going to win anybody to God if you don't even know whether you're saved or not? Now, I want to say this morning. I'm not being critical. I don't know your life. God knows you. God knows more about you than you know. And I want to say to you, there's some of you in here that probably got your name on the church book. You've been down the baptismal pool 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5 times. I don't know. You joined the church one after another. And you come to church regular. You carry a Bible. You read your Bible. You pray every once in a while. But down deep inside, you're not sure that you're saved. Now, I may be talking to somebody like that. If that's the case, you need to listen. I believe God wants to open your eyes to see some things this morning. I tell you, anything you need to know in this building is that you're born again, that you're saved by God's grace, that you've been made a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. I want to deal with some things. So you need to have the wisdom of the assurance of God. Just the other day, I was at one of the local places and my wife was shopping. And I went out to the car to get something to give to one of the fellas to give me some literature. And on the way back in, the place of business to wait on my wife, somebody come driving through the parking lot and hollered, "Preacher!" And I stopped and turned around. He said, "Come in." And I went over there and I recognized him. And he looked at me and he said, "How's things going?" I said, "Just fine." And he's a young preacher boy. And he said, "You still preaching?" I said, "Yes, sir. I don't know what these people think. I'm going to quit or something. I mean, I don't know anything else but preach." Had a fella ask me, yes, he said, "Do you still love to preach?" I said, "Love to preach. Amen, I do. I love it. I love to try anyhow." But anyhow, here's what he said to me. He said, "How's things going?" I said, "Fine." And I said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Fine." I said, "How's your church doing?" He said, "Fine." And then he said, "Preacher, I want to ask you a question." Now he's holding traffic. At that time, nobody's coming. And I'm standing there at the door of his vehicle. And he said to me, he said, "Preacher, is there ever a time in your life that you ever get to doubting that you're saved? Ask me that." And I looked at him as just as serious as I could. And I said, "No. There used to be a time in the early days of my ministry and in the early days of my Christian life that I had some doubts and the devil gave me some doubts. And I did not know. And a few times I went back to the altar, time or two, I went back as a young man and even tried to get saved again." If you know anything about what I'm talking about. I wanted God to give me. But one day God gave me that blessed assurance down in my soul. And brother, I hadn't doubted that anymore. I looked at him, I said, "That's one thing the devil don't do with me anymore is make me doubt my salvation." I said, "He attacks me on about every other level of life, but he does not bother me on that because I got that signed and sealed, and one day I'll be delivered with it. I know without a doubt that I'm saved by God's marvelous grace." Now if you can't say that this morning, you've got some problems. And you need to be able to go out of this building saying that. And then I said, "Pull over here. Get out of the traffic." And he pulled over down here and we stood there and talked a little bit. And then he began to tell me, he said, "Well, I preach a little." And he said, "You know, I'm preaching." And then he began to tell me some things, he said. But he said, "Most of the time, I know that I feel like I'm saved. But," he said, "the devil crawls on me and makes me think that I'm lost." And I began to deal with him on that. I want to tell you something, saints of God. You may hold your head a little high. You may blur your eyes around when I'm talking about this morning, but down deep inside there's some in this building I believe has got the same problem. And you need to get that saddle once and for all that the devil will take his hands off you, that you can be a witness for the Lord God Almighty. If you don't know you're saved, you need to get that settled at this altar. Amen. You mean, "Preacher, there's some things you need to know. You need to know that you've been born again. You need to know that you've been saved. You need to know that you've been changed on the inside. Some of you were saved when you was a little bitty. Amen. Maybe four or five. I don't like to go back to young ages of those things. I was a young man when I got saved. But I hear people getting saved at 5 and 6 and all that." You said, "What do you do?" I just look at that and I go on. I don't doubt anybody's salvation if they tell me they got saved by the grace of God. But I'll tell you, if you got saved at a young age, you are a good candidate for the devil to jump on your case. Even if you did get saved, you're a good candidate for the devil to jump on your case and tell you that you're not. Why? I'll tell you why. You take a little old boy that's never known sin and hadn't been out in the world, hadn't fooled around in the world, a little girl that hadn't never fooled around the world, and they get saved and been taught the Word of God. Their life has been at the place they've been sheltered, and all they know is a Christian life. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? But you take an old drunk, you take an old harlot, you take somebody that's been on drugs and alcohol, you take somebody that's been there, and then all of a sudden they get saved by the grace of God, and God changes them just like that. Brother, you don't have to doubt it. You know! You know that you've been there. You understand that? Brother, you'll see that. A big change. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask you a little serious question. When in your life did you find out you was alive? When did you first begin to know that you were living? That's about right, I guess, for some of us. When you got born, when you come out of your mother's womb, did you know you was alive? Did you know you was a human being that had a soul? No. I mean, as far as you're concerned, you'd eat the cat food and the dog food, amen, when you got old enough to eat, thinking you're just like a dog or a cat. Amen. It took you a while in life to recognize that you were a human being that were separate from the animal kingdom of this world. And brother, when you get saved, especially at a young age, it's going to take you a while to recognize, amen, have you been out and sin? You've been out and sin in the hell holes of this world? I'll guarantee you, you know right from wrong, right then, and God shows you. But if you ain't never been there, you're going to have to learn some things. Understand what I'm saying? You need to know that you're saved. You need to know that your sins are gone. that they are forgiven, that they'll never be remembered against you anymore. Until you get to that place, you'll never be a soul winner. You'll never be able to point anybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me go on. Brother, I want to tell you right now, you need to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's not might be your Savior, not hoping that He's His Savior, but you need to know without a doubt that He is your Savior. You need to know that you're going to miss hell. Amen. Some people think, if I just do this and do that, I'm liable to lose what I got and miss heaven and go to hell. You need to recognize this morning that you're fireproof if you've been born into the family of God. You need to recognize that. You need to know that you're going to heaven when this life's over. You need to know that there's a better place for you. And the only way you can know that is through the grace of God Almighty. Now this little young preacher, he said to me, he said, I get there and he said, I get this doubt. And I thought, our pulpits are filled with preachers. No doubt across America, my mind began to wonder, especially last night. So I sat at my desk and studied and I thought, how many churches across America is going to be filled with young men? And I'm not trying to be critical of this young man. Brother, I tell you, I've been praying for him seriously. He needs to get it settled. That was a time when I'd step in the pulpit with the same kind of attitude that he had, not really knowing. This is a dangerous place to feel this morning. If you don't know that you've been saved, wouldn't you like to know that your preacher knows that he's saved by the grace of God? I mean, I want you to have some assurance this morning that I know that I've passed from death unto life, that I know Jesus Christ and He knows me. And I thought, how many preachers are sitting in our pulpits today that are not sure about being saved? Or maybe teaching works and telling that you're baptized and these sort of things, you'll be all right. Then I begin to think, not only how many's in the pulpit, but how many's on the pews that feel the same way. You need some wisdom. Let me ask God. Oh God, give me some wisdom to know without a doubt that I'm saved by the grace of God. Amen. That's what we need. Our pulpits are filled with them. Need to be three things in particular you need to be assured of. Number one, you need to be sure of your salvation. Number two, you need to be sure of your Savior. Number three, you need to be sure of your Scriptures. Them three things you better know. It don't make no difference what else goes on. It don't matter if you murder the King's English. It don't matter what kind of automobile you drive or a suit you wear. But it does matter this morning whether you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, whether you're carrying the right Scriptures, and whether you know without a doubt that you've been born again. Those are important. People come into the church and they go back out the way they came, simply because when they got there, the one in the pulpit didn't know how to preach to them. And the power of God didn't get them. Brother, it's the power of God we need from this blessed book and this desk this morning. It's the power of God that needs to radiate from right here. It's not what I think or you think. It's what God says. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We go out of our churches unconverted. We go out of our churches convicted. We go out of our churches discouraged and despondent and disappointed. Go out of our churches unchanged simply because we don't have the assurance in our heart that we know that we pass from death unto life. I honestly believe I'm talking to somebody this morning that's not sure of their salvation. You know what ought to be the center of a preacher's mind? The cross and the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother, the cross is the center of his message. Christ is the center of everything he's with. And not only in the pulpit, but in the public place. Christ is the center of his life. It should be that. And that's what God expects out of you as well. So we got problems in America with people not sure of their salvation. Many a person will go to church this morning and leave and still not know whether they're saved. Come in not knowing for sure and go back out not knowing for sure. You said, that's not me, preacher. Thank God I wasn't talking to you. Maybe I ain't talking to nobody then. Maybe this is for future uses. Somebody hears us on the media. Hey, that'd be nice to know that I preached this morning to a bunch of people sitting before me and nothing I said helped them any. And I'm not talking about because I didn't preach it. But I mean, As far as being saved, everybody went out knowing they're saved. But still be good to know that somebody else might hear it, gets it. But I believe there's somebody in here that's not sure. You said, preacher, you're trying to shake me up? If I could, I would. If I could shake you up and cause you to see you as lost, that's my job. I ain't here to pat you on the back and squirt rose water. I'm here to tell you what the blessed Word of God said. Now for the next few minutes, we're going to use our Bibles. Amen. Somebody said, oh, turning in the Bible again. Yeah, what did we come to preach out of? What did you come to hear? Current essays? Amen. Amen. We're not talking about the media, y'all. We're talking about the Word of God. Now, we need the assurance, not only being saved, but we need the assurance that we have eternal salvation. That we are eternally saved. Now, I talk to people every once in a while. And I talked to that fella yesterday, I talked to him as a preacher. And I know good and well what kind of denomination he was. He didn't tell me. Didn't have to. I read between the lines. He said, where are you pastor? And I said, Bible Way Baptist Church, Hollywood, Georgia. Amen. Hollywood preacher. Amen. And so, I said, Hollywood, Georgia. And he said, oh, that's a Church of God church. I said, no. I said, Bible Way Baptist Church. He said, oh. I said, it's an independent Baptist church. He said, oh. So I seen him draw back. He thought I was Church of God. He's going to jump in. I'd have had him in the back seat in a minute. He'd have thought I was Pentecostal. But then guess what I said to him? I said, you know what I'd be if I wasn't an independent Baptist? He said, what? I said, I'd be ashamed. And he stepped back and he said, hey man, he just kind of like, he didn't know how to handle that. So I know good and well he wasn't Baptist. Amen. That's right. And so anyhow, I believe this morning we need to have the assurance that we're not only saved, but we need to have that wisdom to know that we have eternal life and we're not going to lose it. Now there's people sitting in our churches, in the Baptist church, and they believe that you can lose your salvation. Now if you believe you can lose what God has given you, then you're calling God a liar when He said, I'm going to give unto you eternal life. Amen. Many think that God's going to give them life for a while. Amen. And they're going to lose it. I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read the Scriptures. I started just to quote these, but I believe we'll just read them together. It does better when you read them than it does for me to quote them. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the first chapter of the Epistle of Peter. Chapter 1 and verse number 5, the pages are quit rattling, so I guess you're there. He said, Who are kept, I like that, who are kept by the power of God. Now Peter's talking about my salvation, your salvation. Who's keeping us? And if I put my soul in your hand, brother, one day you love to eat some bad cabbage and get heartburn and your mind go wild and you're liable to throw me out. But I tell you, I'm committing my soul unto God. And the Bible said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul even said that he has committed those things into his hand. What did Paul commit? He committed his soul. Now Peter said we're kept by the power of God. Is the power of God greater than the power of man? Amen. Absolutely. So we know that God can keep us. Now, turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. These are verses and scriptures that normally preachers just quote. Normally I'll just quote these. But the Holy Ghost said, I want you to turn to them and look at them. I want you to read them. It's not what I say or what I said was said, but it's what God says. John chapter 10, verse number 28. He says, and this is the words of Jesus, is it not? Who's got a red letter Bible? Are those words in verse 28 in red? That means that Jesus spoke those words. These did not come from the rabbis. These did not come from the Pope. These did not come from Washington. These words came from Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. How much higher can you get than that? God. Brother, you can't get no higher than that. This come from the highest of all. Didn't come from an earthly potentate. It come from God. Now you gotta look and see where these words come from. You're not even gonna tell me these are the words of John. These are the words of Jesus. Verse number 28, and I give unto them life. What, did I miss a word? Now if he said, I give to you life, there's a difference between life and life, eternal or eternal life. I've got life in this body. But this body's not going to live forever. Preacher, you got eternal life. That's right, I have. But my body don't have. That's why we want to turn to these Scriptures. What do I have eternal life in? My soul. Amen. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, what it says, perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I had a Pentecostal one time sitting in my living room trying to convert me, trying to show me that you could lose your eternal life. And he said to me, that you can lose it. And I said, the Bible said no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand right there, give you that scripture. And he said, I know it says no man, but what about the devil? He can do it. Amen. I had the flu while he was trying to talk to me, and I was trying to transfer it to him at the same time. But I tell you, excuse me, amen. But I want you to know right now, he didn't win anything on me. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, and that includes the devil. Because if the devil, and I'll tell you how the only way he can pluck me out of my Father's hand, you know how he's going to have to do it? I'm sealed to the day of redemption. He's going to have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ to get me, because I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And if he ever comes through Christ to get me, he'll be a saved devil and change his mind. Ain't that the truth? Come too late to make me think the devil is going to do it. All right, so what the Word of God. Now let's go back a minute. Go back to verse 27. The Bible said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We go up through the valley sometimes up here in the valley. They got little sheep. They got a bunch of sheep out here. Anybody know where I'm talking about right out there in the valley? Every time I go through there, I have to kind of brace up pretty good, because I'm going to be looking at them sheep. There's something about them sheep down there that just, I've been aiming to stop. My wife said, why don't you stop? And I said, no, I won't. I'm just wanting to stop. I was over in the Holy Land, and they'd have them sheep, and they'd have them in, and I went down and tried to get some of them to follow me, and they wouldn't follow me. They'd just act like I wasn't there. But these sheep up here in the valley, I look at these, and I'm just fascinated with sheep. And I guess it's because the Bible said that we were His sheep of His pasture. And we're like those sheep, in a sense, in the eyes of God. But if you look at them sheep, I hadn't been to those, but a sheep herder, when he takes those sheep, most of the time he'll brand them in their ear, or tag them in the ear, or put a number in their ear. And I was reading what a fellow said. He was talking to a sheep herder, and he walked up to him, and he said, that's got a number in his ear. He said, well, all of them's got numbers in their ear. He said, when we get one, or it's born, we automatically just tag it with a number. And he said, that there's got a number, I don't know, say 500 and something on it. And he said, yes. He said, that number means something. And he said, what's that mean? He said, I don't know. Let me look at the books. And he pulled it over there, 590, whatever it was. And he said, all right. Said his daddy is a registered so-and-so. And his mother is a registered so-and-so. And said both of them are of a fine line of sheep. And said that means he's got to be a good sheep because he's of a fine line. Amen. And then when you said that, I thought of this. The Bible said in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And guess what? God done been tagged. He tagged me in two places. He tagged me in my ear and he tagged me in my feet. You don't get that out? Yeah, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. How can you hear without your ear being tagged? And I know them and they what? How can you follow without feet being tagged? Amen. So he's tagged my ears and he's tagged my feet. I hear his voice and follow after him. That's how you can know that you're saved by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. You know these scriptures, these are familiar. I didn't come in here to preach you nothing new. I got the same Bible I've had for years. Amen. It's getting a little worn now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. I've preached on these, quoted them many times, but look at them. The Bible said in Ephesians 4, 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until what? Or unto the day of redemption. Woo! There's a lot of preaching right there. My wife, we used to take them old beans and we'd raise them out in the garden, pick them beans, and oh, I despise stringing and breaking beans. And we'd get the kids a stringing and breaking them. And you know how kids are? You look down in the pan and throw it in there, and there's strings are hanging all over them. And all they've done is just broke them up, and some of them about that long, looked like they broke them once. They're just trying to get through. You can't go to bed till we get all these beans done. I'd have to say, go back and string and break it. Get them right. We'd get them right. Mama put them in the canner. She'd put them in there, and she didn't have the strength. And so at night she'd say, all right, I want you to get these beans out. And I'd go get them out of the canner and put them in there, and she'd do whatever she had to do to them and put the ring, and she'd put the first ring on and, you know, kind of tighten them down the best she could. And she'd say, here. And I'd get that cloth and I'd hold them things and I'd tighten them tight. I mean, I tightened them so tight sometimes I thought I was going to twist them off, but I never did. And I'd put one of them over there. And I'd do it, I'd put another one over there. And I'd put another, and 8 or 10, whatever, went into a canner. And then we'd sit back, and sometimes even go into bed. And one of them would say, pop! She said, one. Many of the two, pop! She said, two. Pop! Amen. You know what they were doing? They were sealing. Brother, them beans are just as good whenever you open them because they were sealed. I want you to know, one day I got saved, went down the aisle, called on God. I didn't know how to pray the sinner's prayer. I said, God, save me! And I got up from there and said, pop! And I've been saved ever since. I'm sealed. Now you said, well, preacher, you're not reading all of that verse. Let's read it then. In verse 30 it said, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. What's that mean? The day of redemption. There's a kind of time you're going to be saved or something. You know what he's talking about? Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 with me please. Verse 23. We're not going to get all this message done until right now. I never get through one. Romans chapter 8 verse number 23. Look with me. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to what? With the redemption of what? Our body. We're sealed on the day of redemption. What is that? When this body is going to be redeemed. My soul is as saved as it'll ever be. My soul can never get any more saved than what it is. My body will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Brother, this body will be changed into a new body that's going to be, it's going to put on incorruption. It's corruptible now. It's going to put on immortality. It's mortal now. I want you to know it's going to be changed, but I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Hebrews 13:5 said, God will never leave us nor forsake us. Go along with all that. Now, right quickly, I'm going to give you the next thing that we haven't got through. And I've got to give you this. And we need some wisdom not only to know that we're saved, but some wisdom to know that we're eternally saved. And then we need wisdom to know this morning that God knows our limits. I want you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If your beans get cold and you burn your roast, I'm sorry this morning. You'll know next time to put it on a longer timer. And lower heat, or not even do it till we get through. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Hey, amen. I want to give you a load. I don't want you going home half empty. It's those empty wagons that make rackets. You load the wagon down, she'll be quiet. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." In verse 13, he said the temptation. What is temptation? A testing. And he said, "Who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able?" But he says, God, but will with the temptation of the testing also make a way of escape. God knows your limits as a child of God. Every Christian here comes to their wit's end sometimes. I just had a fellow tell me this week, he said, "Preacher, I've about come as far as I know how to come. I don't know what else is going to happen. It's got to be good because there couldn't be nothing worse happen to me." That's what he told me. And he said, "Preacher, I just don't know how much more I can take." And I reminded him that this verse is in the Scripture that God knowed how to take that temptation or that testing, and He knowed how to make him escape with you, and God will take you right to the... He may get you that far before closing in and before caving in, but somewhere God's going to move into every one of His children. Now, have you ever come to a place in your life, and I've been there many times, and I've got on my knees and I said, "God, I've had about all I can handle. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know who to turn to, what to turn to. Lord, You've got to move in. You've got to help me somewhere." But I've been there agonizing before God many times in my life. And brother, that's when God does the work. But you've got to be humble when you get there. Remember that? Now I want to give you this and try to condense this as quick as I can and get out of here. There's some things you need to recognize. There's two things. Number one, God punishes the wicked. But God don't punish His children. Now that may sound like a contradictory statement. The Bible said in the book of Psalms, chapter 9:17, that all the nations that forget God, He said, the nations forget God, and all the nations forget God, He said, He would what? Cast into hell. Now what He's talking about is the wicked. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I read part of this last Sunday morning in a different message with a different outlook. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 20, the Bible said, I ain't going to give you time to turn, you just keep a turning and get there. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were," what's that? "Cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Chapter 20, verse 3. "And cast," and it's talking about the devil, "and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him." This is God who does that. Chapter 20, verse number 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." Chapter 20, verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You find that word cast, God throws them in. Somebody said, God would never put anybody in hell. God would never cast anybody. Look in the Word of God. Read what God said, not what I said. Now you said, why did God do that? God has no choice. If you step over His Son and trample the blood of Jesus Christ under your feet, you refuse, every preacher's come through and preached to you, and you refuse to hear and heed what God said in the Word of God, and you look up to God and said, I don't want any part of the grace of God. I don't want no part of your Son. Brother, in the end, God has already made one way of escape for your soul, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you say today, I don't want it, God will have no choice. But one day after a while, say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew. But you said, God, I cast out devils in thy name. I've done many wonderful works, and I said things, and I've done things, and I've done a great thing in life. God said, depart from me. God cast him in hell. So I said, I don't like to hear all that. The devil don't either. But that's what's happening. Now, you'll never find in the Word of God that God will ever cast any of His children into hell. He never cast any of them away. I've raised three children, and after three children, after three of them, there's been a few times that I had never killed them, but there been a few times I thought about it. I've never disowned them, but there been a few times I entertained the thought. But they're still mine. Your children will do whatever they do, and sometimes they'll bring a black mark on your life. Sometimes they will bring reproach upon your life. Sometimes they will disappoint you and break your heart. And sometimes they'll put you on your knees and they'll bring sleepless nights to you and troubled days to your soul. But you don't get up one morning and grab them by the arm and say, I'm taking you down to the courthouse. And judge, I want to disown this one. And I'm going to tire up the birth certificate like he ain't never been born. You don't do that, do you? Why? That's your blood kin. That's your blood kin. Now, it may get to the point in life that they may disown you. There's a lot of children that have disowned their parents. There have been a lot of parents that disowned their children. But they could not stop the blood avenue of it. I'm glad to tell you. But just kind of look at this. God don't punish His children. He chastises them. There's a difference between chastening and discipline. My kids done things they didn't, wasn't supposed to do, and I told them not to do. Guess what? I didn't kick them out and say, that's it. Amen. I don't know you no more. You know what I said? Get to your room. Sometimes I got the leather out. Amen. I read of a story, a fellow said he sent his little boy to bed because he'd done something at the table and he's fixing to eat and he'd done something at the table and he told him, you got to apologize. He said, I ain't apologizing to nobody. He said, get to your room. You ain't getting no supper either. Now, I personally don't think we ought to discipline our kids for not letting them eat. I wouldn't want my wife to send me to bed without eating. You can tell I hadn't been to bed many times without eating. But he said he sent his boy to his room in the bed and told him he couldn't. And said he'd sit down there and the wife would say, don't you think we ought to give you something? No. And said he'd go up there, listen at the door. And he spoke to him. He said, you feel like apologizing? He said, no, I don't apologize. Said he went back down and got his paper and started reading. And said he's sitting there crying. And said it was just as bad on him as it was the boy. And he said, that's the way God does us. God's heart is broken when we sin against Him, but He don't disown us. He weeps with us. And you've gone as far as you can go and you can't go no more. Thank God, I'm glad we got a Heavenly Father that can help us. Amen. I about preached out. We'll just stop right there. It's bowed, eyes closed. There are some things you need to know. are some things you need to know. If any man lack wisdom, what's he do? He asks of God. First, you've got to recognize you don't know anything. You need something. We just want God to make us wise so everybody think we're smart. We need to have some wisdom because we know we don't have it. We need something. Let's stand. What's the song? Page 81 in the blue book, "Just As I Am," that's how God wants you. We shouldn't even have to wait. God spoke to you. Whether you're lost or saved this morning, you ought to get here in this altar if God's dealt with your heart. You ought to be wasting no time. Time's running out on us. What are you going to do for God?